Welcome back, everybody. Glad that you're back for the second part. You had the option to leave, but you didn't take it, so we're glad that you came back. I'd like to introduce our guest speaker today, Craig. Come on up here. This is Pastor Craig Etheridge, and Craig is super special to me and to my wife, of course. In 1996, I left a small college in Arkansas and really just had made some dumb choices and was kind of reeling, and the Lord laid it on my heart to pray for someone to disciple me, just somebody who was older and wiser, and Craig had been praying for somebody to disciple, and the Lord just allowed our paths to cross, and it was some of the most meaningful, impactful time in my life when I met Craig, and I met my wife Julie, and Craig did our premarital counseling and did our wedding ceremony. Part of it, we had four preachers, right, in our wedding ceremony. If you think that didn't go long, then you're wrong. But Craig has invested in me for years before I went on staff there at Northwest in Oklahoma City, and it's just been a friend and a mentor, and I'm thrilled that you're here today.
Me too.
I'm glad to have you. Also traveling with Craig today is Clay Holcomb. Clay, come on up here. Clay is the director of the Cross Creek Network. Tell us what that means, Craig.
Yeah, absolutely. Cross Creek Network, we're not a cable channel. We're a network of church plants. Really amazing group of guys that we get to work with all over the world. You know, we have a heartbeat for really focused and intentional disciple making, and also for church planting. And so God put it in the heart of Craig and many others to kind of bridge those two visions together, disciple making and church planting. And so I get to lead that arm of the ministry, what we do, get to help guys all around the world to not only plant churches well and to consider new areas well, like you guys are doing, how to do that right, but then also to do it in a way that honors God through Christ's disciple making model that he lays out for us in the gospel. So it's a great joy, and man, just love being here and seeing what God's doing here in this place. So.
Yeah.
Well, thanks for being here. Clay, we appreciate you being here.
Thank you.
Craig, anything you want to say before you start?
Nope. I'm ready to roll. I'm ready to go. All right. Well, hey, good morning. It's so great to be here with you. Some of you may not know, but our church was played a part in getting this church started and helping be a launching church and equipping church. Some of you are great friends that I haven't seen in 10 years, and it's so really great to see you, and just how proud I am of this church and Gibson and Julie, how proud I am of you guys. And you just have such a wonderful pastor, shepherd, and an amazing pastor's wife that loves you well. And I've known them for a long time. Gibson and I go back, I think we were talking about maybe 27 years. And that's why, you know, they talk about couples, they start looking like each other. Well, you know, I could be like his stunt double, you know. Yeah, comes up to a bad, you know, illustration. I just jump in and do it and then leave, you know. But nevertheless, man, what a joy it has been to see this church grow and multiply, and the disciples that are being made through this church is just truly a work of God. And we give glory to God for that, right? Amen. Glory to God for what he's done here. And thank you to your faithfulness over the years. So again, it's just a privilege to be here today and to get to worship with you and open up God's word with you today. So if you got your Bible, open up to Habakkuk. And again, you've had quite a bit of lead time to find it. you know, if you want a little helpful hint, go to the end of the Old Testament, click five books over to the left, and you'll run into it. It's just a small little three chapter book, somewhat obscure, but it's a small book, but it has, packs a very big punch, so to speak. And, so we're going to be looking at Habakkuk chapter 1, today. It was great to see the kiddos up here, and, I've got grandkids now. Anybody got grandkids? Raise up your hand. Aren't you thanking the Lord every day that you got grandkids? I mean, I'm just loving it. That's God's reward for you not killing your kids, as you got grandkids. And so it's a wonderful thing. And so we got a girl that's about 2 years old, a baby grandchild, 2 years old, and then a little boy that was born just a couple of months ago. So we're fired up. And I've just been reminded of how many questions kids ask. I kind of forgotten that. You know, they kind of just drifted off. And now all of a sudden, why this and why that? And I was thinking about that with the baby dedication, man, just all the questions. These kids, these parents are going to get it, all right? They're going to get it, you know? And I was reading an article a couple of weeks ago about questions that kids ask. And so here were some top questions that kids ask. If you're a parent, see how you would answer these questions. Here's the first one. Why do I have two eyes if I only see one thing? That's a good question. Why is water wet? That's a deep one. Why did swear words get invented if we're not allowed to say them? That's a really good question. And then here's another one. How did people make the first tool if they didn't have any tools? To which I usually reply to those questions, just ask your mom. Your mom, mom knows all the answers. Okay. You know, and when kids are little, you know, those questions are kind of like that. They're fairly easy. You know, nothing that a quick Google search or asking Siri could probably, provide the answers. But when you get a little older, the questions get different, right? And the questions get more serious and quite frankly, harder to answer. And so today we're going to be looking at a man named Habakkuk who, Habakkuk has got a lot of questions. He's got a lot of questions. And in this book, he's going to address these questions. You know, I talk to people all the time and they'll say something like this. Well, Craig, you know, when I get to heaven, usually they say this with their hand on their hip. When I get to heaven, I got a lot of questions. I'm going to get some answers, you know, when I get to heaven, right? And we do have questions, right? And many times we're not going to receive all the answers to them this side of heaven. But we're going to look at Habakkuk and what questions he has. And they may be very similar to the questions that you have. So let's look at it. Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. And in our church, I always say this is the word of God. And everybody says, an arousing amen. So y'all make me feel at home. And I'll say, this is the word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's look at verse 1. The pronouncement that the prophet Habakkuk saw. Now, stop right there. Before we jump into the book, let me just kind of give you some background as to kind of what we're looking at. So we're just to barge into the book. We understand a little bit more about it. Habakkuk is the prophet, the author of this book. And we really don't know a whole lot about Habakkuk other than what is in this book. Okay? We don't know a whole lot about him. But his name means to embrace or to grab hold of. And really what is happening is Habakkuk is grabbing hold of the Lord. He's wrestling with the Lord over these questions that he's dealing with. I remember several years ago, or about a year or so ago, I got invited to a Brazilian jiu-jitsu class, all right? I got a ton of illustrations out of that one meeting, okay? But anyway, so part of it is, you know, this guy put the gi on, and, you know, I'm standing there. I've got the white belt on. The five-year-old has a white belt on, and I have a white belt on. So that tells you how it went. And so my buddy has been going there a long time. He goes, oh, you'll love it. We'll try this one time. And so, of course, if you ever done anything like this, you get into the certain position, and then they say go, and then you just pull on each other and try to get somebody into a submission hold, right? And really that's a picture of what is happening right here. Habakkuk is wrestling with God. He's pulling, he's clinging, he's holding on to the Lord, but he's wrestling with God because he has all of these questions. Habakkuk, he lived around 630 BC, which is a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah. Contemporary of the prophet Zephaniah. He probably lived around the same time as King Josiah in Judah. If you remember, Josiah was like the child king, right? He became king like around 8 years old. And then early in his leadership, they discovered the law that was in a dilapidated temple. And they pulled it out, and a great revival came under the leadership of King Josiah. And so it's quite probable that Habakkuk saw this revival and renewal and God's people turning from sin and turning to the Lord. And it was a high mark. And quite frankly, it was the last big rally before the steep drop off. And Habakkuk saw both the rally, the revival, but then he also saw his nation in a spiritual free fall. And that's where he's ministering. Habakkuk is a prophet. And typically the prophet's job is to speak to the people on behalf of God. God would give the prophet a word, thus saith the Lord. That was his job. But Habakkuk's a little different in that in these three chapters of Habakkuk, the first two chapters are really just Habakkuk having a conversation with God. He's wrestling with God about these questions. And then the last chapter is really just a prayer of Habakkuk. So it's not like Habakkuk is necessarily delivering the message in the context of this book. So it's kind of like we're looking behind the veil and we're seeing a godly man wrestling with the Lord. And maybe you're wrestling with the Lord this morning too. Verse 1, it says a pronouncement. That word pronouncement could be translated burden or weight. The message that Habakkuk is going to hear from the Lord is going to be a very heavy message. All right, it's going to be heavy. And he's going to have to deliver ultimately a very heavy message. I was talking with a friend of mine in our church. And he said, Craig, he's dealing with an issue with his son that is just a chronic, really difficult situation. And he said, Craig, it's like this situation with my son is like I'm carrying this big rock. And everywhere I go, I carry this rock. Nobody can see it, but I carry the rock with me to work. I carry the rock with me at home. I carry the rock with me everywhere I go. I can never let it down. It's just this weight on me that never lets up. And you know what? You may be here this morning and you got your Sunday best on. You look amazing on the outside, but on the inside, you're just carrying this really heavy weight. Then listen, God wants to speak to you about that. Habakkuk is carrying this heavy weight, but he's bringing it to the Lord. And so what is the real question that Habakkuk has? Here's the main question Habakkuk is asking. God, where are you? God, where are you? That's the big question, all right? God, where are you? He sees all the turbulence around him, all the immorality around him, all the trouble and corruption and fear and uncertainty around him. And he's like, God, where are you? Oh, man, why aren't you showing up? God, we got this issue down here. God, why aren't you doing something? This is the big question. And listen, that's a question we're asking 2,600 years later. We're still asking the very question. God, where are you? God, where are you? Now, I just want you to understand that this question really comes out of some complaints that Habakkuk has. So I'm going to give you three complaints here that Habakkuk has that's kind of rooted, undergirding this big question, God, where are you? All right? And maybe you have some of these same complaints. The first complaint, and if you're taking notes, you can jot this down, is that my prayers are not answered. That's his complaint. My prayer is not answered. Look at verse 2. How long, Lord, must I call for help and you do not listen, or cry out to you about violence and you do not save? He's like, how long have I cried out and you don't listen? Have you ever heard anybody crying out? Ever heard something? It's very disturbing when somebody like cries out for help. I was a couple of weeks ago, I was on a plane and I was coming back into the DFW area, and the captain came on the air and he said, you need to buckle your seatbelts and not move around the cabin because we're about to go into some turbulence. Of course, everyone loves to hear that, right? We love turbulence, you know, bring it on, you know, not really. And so you can just almost feel, you know, everybody in the cabin like, oh no, what's it going to be like? How bad is it going to be? You know, just kind of this anticipation. And so we go about 10 minutes into the flight and then we hit this little bump, all right? It wasn't like we dropped out of the sky. It was just a little bump. And this lady behind me like, ah, you know, scream bloody murder, you know? And I'm like, wow, that was dramatic. Okay. Now, I was a good pastor. I didn't say anything, didn't make eye contact, but I thought, wow, she's crying out. All right, listen, that's what Habakkuk is saying. Man, I've been crying out, God. I've been crying out. I'm crying out for you. And what's his complaint? I'm crying out, but you do not listen. You're not hearing me. It's like I'm crying out, God, for you to intervene in this situation. It's like there's a brick wall between us or a glass ceiling or something. I'm getting radio silence from you, Lord. How long do I keep crying out? It appears that Habakkuk's been crying out for a while. He's been crying out for a while. Some of you, you've been praying for something for a long time, right? Some of you have been praying for something for 5 years or 10 or 20 or 30 years. I have a friend of mine, check this out, a friend of mine, he was praying for a business partner of his to come to faith in Christ for 50 years before that man finally crossed the line of faith. Listen, he's crying out, God, how much longer am I going to have to continue in this way? God, why don't you answer? And that's really a good question. I might maybe just want to pause here for a minute and say, let's just talk about that, right? Why is it like that I'm calling out and I don't get an answer to my prayer? And first off, I just say that God wants us to pray, right? That we're always encouraged in God's word to pray. Jeremiah 33:3, you call on me and I will answer you and give you great and mighty, show you great and mighty things you don't know. Or you can go over to Philippians 4:6, you know, don't be worried about anything, but pray about everything. So we're called to pray, but why is it that we don't ever hear, or not ever, but sometimes we don't hear God answering our prayers? And let me just say this. God answers every prayer. God answers every prayer. But he doesn't always answer the prayers the way we want them to be answered, right? Let me give you the ways that God answers prayer. Number one way is that God says yes. How many are excited about the yes, right? We love the yes. You know, when the check comes in the mail and we got the job and our kid broke up with that boyfriend. We do pray for that stuff like that. You know, and we pray for this stuff and God says yes. And we're like, praise God. We're so happy. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says what? No. Just like any good parent. Can I eat ice cream every day for dinner? No, you can't do that. God says no. Think about King David. You know, here's a man after God's own heart. I mean, he walks with God, wrote the book of Psalms. I mean, here's the guy. And yet when it came to building the temple, God said what? No. Why? Because God had something better in mind than what David understood in the moment. So sometimes God says no. Sometimes, though, God says stop. Now, let me. Sometimes we miss this one. Sometimes God says stop. What that means is that something that you're doing is actually hindering. Good thing that thing lid was on, okay? That's actually hindering your prayer. Think about this. Psalm 66:18. If I cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. There are things that we can be doing, sinning against God, doing things like that, that are hindering our prayer. And what God is really saying in response to that is, I need you to stop what you're doing before we can have our fellowship restored, right? You need to stop. The prayer that he's really looking for from you in that moment is a prayer of repentance, all right? A prayer of repentance. And so sometimes God says yes, sometimes no, sometimes stop. Sometimes God says, and this may be one of the hardest ones, is wait, right? How many of you have prayed for something, God's like, no, not yet. You're like, okay, God, how about now? No, not yet. How about now, God? Could it be now? No, not yet. How about now? It's been 2 years, God. How about now? No, not yet. And I tell you what, I can look back on my own life and see so many times I was praying for something, God, I'm just really crying out. And God was like, wait. And then when finally he says, okay, then I look back and go, man, it was so good I didn't have it back then. I was so not ready for that. I was so not prepared for that. That God sees the bigger picture than what we can see. So let me just encourage you today, if you're here and you're like, man, I'm just really praying and I just don't feel like God's answering my prayer, that I don't feel like God's hearing me. Maybe that's the complaint that like Habakkuk has. Then I want to encourage you to continue to seek the Lord, continue to press into him and to ask God, God, is there anything in me that needs to change? Is there anything hindering my prayers? And to trust that God is going to speak to you. So that was the first complaint. My prayers are not being answered. Here's the second complaint of Habakkuk. My world is in chaos. My world is in chaos. Look at verse 3. He said, why do you force me to look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Oppression and violence are right in front of me. Strife is ongoing and conflict escalates. You know, notice he said, why do you force me to look at injustice or tolerate wrongdoing? Habakkuk is seeing all of his culture, his people in Judah, just going off the rails. I mean, here they had this great revival, right? And then now they're just morally in a free fall. And he's like, God, why are you allowing this to happen? They're moral chaos. God, why is this happening? Why do I have to look at this? You think about our country. Our country has experienced at least two great awakenings, multiple revivals. Most historians will tell you that about roughly every 50 to 60 years, our church has had some kind of spiritual revival. And yet look at the moral free fall we are in today. Just this morning, it was not lost on me where I am. I'm not Texas, all right? I know that. My accent may sound a little weird. That's why. George Whitefield, actually in the First Great Awakening, came to the colonies in 1739, and his first stop was in Philadelphia at Christ Church, and then preaching outside on the steps of the courthouse, preaching the gospel, and people coming to faith in Christ. Last I checked, this church was actually founded not too long after that. Maybe in the wake of that first awakening. And so here it is, you know, the Habakkuk seeing this awakening, and then all of a sudden, like the dropping off the cliff, this moral free fall. He's like, God, why do I have to look at this, man? Everywhere I go, every commercial, every movie I see, like, God, why do I have to look at this? Sounds like today. It's interesting. He said, oppression and violence are right in front of me. This is mostly on a global scale. He's seeing Babylon coming, and Babylon was like this new emerging superpower that had already toppled the Assyrians and now was ready to pounce on little Judah and swallow them whole. He's like, why do I have to see this violence and oppression right in front of me? By the word violence there is a Hebrew word, Hamas, which no doubt you've heard in recent days. In February, PBS came out with an article that said, quote, the world faces a dangerous decade, end quote, speaking of our current situation of international instability. That's happening today. And then Habakkuk goes on to say strife is ongoing and conflicts escalate. It's like, you know, everywhere I go, there's a conflict. Everywhere I go. You ever find that sometimes? Man, I go home and we're walking on eggshells, man. I go to work and there's another problem. You know, I go over here. It certainly doesn't happen at church, but other places, you know, you might go and there's a conflict. And you're like, oh, I just can't. You know, why is it that can't we just have some peace around here? This is what Habakkuk is saying. It's like everywhere I turn, my world is in chaos. And I want you to notice, I don't want this to slip your mind, that in this verse 3, you'll notice two times he uses the word why. Why, God? Why is there so much chaos around me? By the way, let me just put this to a test, all right? I'm just going to go ahead and ask you guys. We'll do interpretation by voting today, all right? So how many of you think it's okay to ask God why? Raise up your hand like this, all right? Good, yeah. A lot of people. All right. Very good. All right. How many of you don't think it's okay to ask God why? Just kind of raise your hand like this. Yeah, it's okay to ask God why. I mean, you think about it. There are whole books of the Bible that are wrapped around why. Jeremiah, Lamentations, all through the book of Psalms. I'm reading through the book of Psalms right now this summer, just in my own time. And David's why all the time. Even Jesus on the cross. Why have you forsaken me? So it's okay to ask God why. And this is what Habakkuk is doing. Why, God? But listen to me very carefully. All right. This is my pastor's heart. So let me just open it up to you today. Listen to me. Every one of us has a why. Multiple whys. But here's the deal. Your why can either drive you toward the Lord, like Habakkuk is doing and saying, God, I'm just bringing this to you. Or your why can drive you away from the Lord. So be careful that you don't allow your whys to drive you away from God, but let it drive you to him. So here's Habakkuk, and he's saying, all right, my prayers aren't getting any answer, God. Secondly, my world's in chaos. And I don't understand what's going on. And then here's his third complaint in verse 4. My problems have no solution. My problems have no solution. Look at verse 4. This is why the law is ineffective and justice never emerges. For the wicked restrict the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. There's no remedy There's violence, there's chaos, but there's no one to fix this. You know, there's no way I can appeal to a court and a court's going to stop it. In fact, notice he said there the law is ineffective. The word ineffective there means to grow numb. It'd be like if you're sitting on your leg tucked under you and your leg goes numb. You jump up and it gives out. He goes like, that's what the law is like, man. There's just no law. And there's no one that's, no one's going to correct this. There's no justice going on here. There's so much corruption that no one will really do what is right. In fact, what is wrong is celebrated. What is wrong is cheered. What is wrong is encouraged. And the very things that are right before God are put down. Wow, could this not be written today? Habakkuk is wrestling with God. And really underneath all of this, Habakkuk is really wrestling with his faith. You know, God, why are you, God, where are you? God, I see all this chaos around me. I don't see any remedy. God, I'm trying to pray. I don't see anything going on. It just seems like everything's spiraling out of control. God, where are you? And many times you may feel the same way. God, you know, I've been trying to do the right thing here. I've been seeking you, God. I've been, I show up to church and I read my Bible and I'm praying. And God, I just don't see. God, where are you? God, where are you? You feel the tension of that? It's real. Now, I just want you to know there's a pivot in verse 5, and I'm not going to get into all of verse 5. I'll let Pastor Gibson pick up, you know, here and answer all these questions. I'll just tee him up. But good luck, Gib. But in verse 5, God speaks. And I don't want us to go without looking at what the Lord says. So look at verse 5. Notice you have a little heading there, God's first answer. See that in your Bible? All right. Then in verse 5, look at the nations and observe. Be utterly astounded, for I am doing something in your days that you will not believe when you hear about it. Now, basically what God is saying is this. I'm doing something. In fact, I want you to write that or circle that in your Bible, underline it in your Bible. I am doing something. See that? Verse 5. I am doing something. I am doing something. Say that out loud with me. I am doing something. And I want to say that this is really where God's not going to provide a lot of answers for Habakkuk. Very seldom you see God saying, oh, well, you got a question. I'm going to give you all the answer. No, but what God is assuring him is that I am doing something. I am at work. And by the way, this is the present tense. So he's saying, while you are complaining, I am working. While you're arguing, I am working. While you don't understand, I am working. I am working. I am working. And listen, no matter what issue you're facing today, as difficult as it may be, and it may be incredibly overwhelming, whatever you're facing. And you really, in the dark night of your own soul, you're like, oh, God, where are you, God? Why aren't you answering? Here's what I want you to understand. God is at work in your life. You may not be able to see it. You may not be able to understand it fully at this point. Maybe one day you will. But God is at work in your life. Now, it's really easy to say that God's at work, you know. Put it on a little placard, you know, put it in the bathroom, you know, right by the light switch. You know, God's at work. God's working. And I don't mean that in a light sense because that's true. But how's God at work? How can any of this be good? How can any of the stuff I'm going through really be God working in a positive way? Is that a good question? Because man, a lot of people are asking that. How is it that God's work? But I don't see any of this being ever working out to be good. And so with my last couple of minutes here, I want to speak to that, okay? How is God at work when you're facing troubled times? Let me give you a couple of things here. Jot this down. Number one, when you're going through troubled times, he's growing your strength. He's growing your strength. Back when I was in high school, we loved lifting weights, man. We were all into football, lifting weights, you know. And we had this thing called Max Day. You know what Max Day is, right? It's a day when you would just load up and you would do an exercise and do as much weight as you possibly could. And you keep adding and keep adding till you went to failure. Till you could not lift anymore. And then they would chart that, and you go back to training a couple of months later. You could do it again, and you realize you could actually live more than you did before because of the training. But it was lifting to failure that allowed you to actually grow physically. Now listen, in many ways, that's what God is doing in our lives spiritually. Check out James 1 verse 2. Consider it great joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. See, God in the trial and in the hardship and in the test is actually growing you and preparing you and maturing you so that you're ready for the next test. See, most people, their Christian life kind of, if I was going to draw a graph, it'd go like this. All right, I'm lost. Woo, I got saved. Wow, man, it's so awesome, man. It's just, man, the God's word's coming alive, and I've got this church, and we sing, and man, fellowship, and it's so awesome. And we're like, woo, and then all of a sudden, meow. You know what that is, right? That's trouble, and then more trouble. And the more trouble, and you're like, God, what's going on here? God, I thought you were supposed to make everything great, you know? And then trouble comes, and then you get to a point of failure. Like, maybe I just made a mistake. Maybe I should just walk away from this. And that's where Habakkuk is. He's at this point of, God, this is not what I thought it was going to be. But here's the deal. If you will continue, if you will persist in this, and you will just continue to cry out to God and continue to stay in God's word and continue, then what you will find is God begins to speak to you through his word, and God begins to carry you, and you start to realize that when you hit rock bottom, that the bottom is solid, because all God's promises are actually true, and God begins to show up in your life, and then he begins to grow you and strengthen you. Now you're a mature person, not immature. Now you've got some maturity, you got some battles under your belt, and now you're stronger and ready for the next battle that will come, that will surely come. And some of you, man, you're in it right now. You're in it. You're in the middle of it. But I just want you to know that in through this, that God is preparing you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to teach you how to endure. He's going to teach you how to stay fast. He's going to teach you that his words are true. He's going to teach you that all his promises are right and good. If you hold on and let him do that work in you. He strengthens you. Here's another thing that he does. How God is at work in hard times is he grows your intimacy. He grows your intimacy with God. If I were to load all of you on the plane and we all fly to Israel, which would be a great thing. Don't you agree we should do that? Let's just all get on a plane and fly to Israel. Maybe not now, okay? Let's let things kind of simmer down a little bit, and then we'll go. I've been multiple times. Gibby's been with me, and we'll take you to a wadi. You know what a wadi is? A wadi is like this steep little valley that's cut out of a flash flood. So it's very steep, very narrow, and very deep. And it's in the bottom of the wadi where there's water still down there. So shepherds will go down there. But it's also very dangerous because down in that wadi, they have all these little natural caves, places where predators can hide out, places where bad people can hide out. And you can't really get out. And so you're kind of stuck down there. So it's a very dangerous place. This is probably what David had in mind when he wrote, "Even when I go to the darkest valley, I will fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So what David is saying is, it's in the darkest valleys that I experience your greatest presence. That the presence of the shepherd is with you in those dark places. Let me just say this. I've been walking with Jesus a long time. Hence the gray beard, right? Let me tell you, it's the hardest times in my life that I've felt the closest to Jesus. I don't think I'm alone in that. In fact, this is a great place for testimony time. Don't you like testimony time? Let's just do a little testimony. Hands up if you've experienced the presence of Jesus in a really dark season of your life. Just as a testimony of thank you to the Lord, raise up your hand. Or now hold them up for just a minute. Hold them up. Now look around. Look at all these people. See, that's the presence of the shepherd. And you don't get that until you are in the valley. And so God's going to grow your intimacy with him. Susanna had a hard marriage. She had, check this out, 19 children. This is not an exaggeration. 19 children. But listen, 10 of them died in infancy. So she dug 10 graves. Her husband was a pastor who was known for his politically charged sermons. And so at least on two occasions, a mob of the town burned down his house. Don't get any ideas with Gibson, you know, like burning down his house or anything. They had financial trouble. The pastor was often traveling and away from home, couldn't pay his bills. He at least once was put in debtor's prison. I mean, can you imagine? And all these times that she was left to handle the kids by herself, she was homeschooling, keeping the kids all to herself. Life was hard. Her life was hard. But she loved the Lord. She homeschooled the kids from 9 in the morning till 5 in the afternoon with intermittent breaks. But there would be times when she would give all the kids an assignment and they were to kind of go somewhere in the small little one-room house that they had. And she had no place to get alone, so she would take her apron. This is on multiple accounts. She would take her apron and she would flip it over the top of her head, and she called that her tent of meeting, where she would meet with the Lord. And no doubt, under that tent, there were tears streaming down her face. God, I can't do this. God, we can't pay the bills. God, where my husband's at? God, why are you allowing this to happen? God, I'm so grieved over what's happening in my life. But it was in that tent of meeting that God met with her. And God blessed her. God answered her prayers. She had two sons, John and Charles. Oh, did I tell you her last name was Wesley? That went on, God used to bring a great awakening. Because they had a godly mom that met with the Lord in a tent of meeting. And I just want you to say, maybe you're a mom here. I know this is not a Mother's Day message, but my wife says that every day is Mother's Day, and I agree with her. Don't forget the tent of meeting. In the hardest times, in the most difficult of times, He wants to meet with you there. He wants to speak to you. He wants to draw close to you. And that's part of what He's doing. He's working in these difficult things. Let me just give you one more thing. What is God doing? How is God at work in difficult times? He's growing your strength. He's growing your intimacy. Lastly, He's growing your hope. He's growing your hope. In the hard times, really, we reveal where our hope is. Where our hope is. What are we placing our hope in? Write this down. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. But we also boast in our affliction, because we know that affliction produces endurance, and endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. You know, when you read that, you think, okay, wait a minute. I'm supposed to be excited about my hard times because God's going to grow some character and He's going to give me hope. But I can almost see a hands up in the back of the room. Hold on a second, Pastor. You see, you don't get this, man. When I'm in a hard time, I don't have any hope. That's my problem. I'm feeling the most hopeless in this moment. How is God growing my hope when I don't have any hope in the hard time? And this is where I need you to understand. It's in the hard times when I feel utterly hopeless that I realize whatever I've been putting my hope in is not strong enough to sustain me. You understand me? I know some people, and they say, man, if I could just have a guy, if I could just get a guy, right? If I could just have a guy, you know, and we get married, and then I would finally have hope. And then she gets the guy, and she finds out he's a guy, all right? Right? Let me tell you what, talk about unmet expectations, you know? I mean, he's a dude, you know, and then you're like, oh, great. Now I got to get another guy, you know, and then I got to get a girl. I just had a girl, you know, and then, you know, the point is no one person can be your hope. That is hope misplaced, right? Somebody say amen to that. Yeah, that's true. Or maybe, you know, if I could just get this career move, or I could just get this job, or I get into that grad school, or if I could just get to this thing, or maybe it's my hope is in myself. I'm just going to pull myself up on my own bootstraps, and I'm just going to make it until you get to a point where you can't go on. And then you realize that wherever you put your hope, it's not able to sustain you. And that's why in the hardest of times, when our hope is shaken, we realize that our hope can be only placed in the Lord Jesus. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I do not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is what? Sinking sand. That was written by somebody who discovered in the hard time that your hope can only be rooted in Christ. And you don't get there until you're in the hard times. Understand that? So all of this, God is at work. God is working. That's what he tells Habakkuk. God, I'm working. Here's the deal. Listen to me very carefully. This is important. Yes, God is working around you. But in most cases, God is working in you. God's working in you. And he wants to use those hard times to grow you, to strengthen you, to develop intimacy, and to give you a solid hope that can stand. So let's get back to the question as I close out here. The big question that Habakkuk was wrestling with was, God, where are you? God, where are you? And the answer that God gives is, I'm working. I'm working. You can't see it. You don't know and understand it completely, but I'm working. I'm working in you. I'm growing you. I'm strengthening you. I'm drawing you close to me. I'm going to show you hope. No matter if your world falls apart completely, you're going to find your hope rooted in me. And maybe today you've been asking, God, where are you? God, where are you? He's working. He's working. He's working around you. He's working in you. If you place your trust in him. You know, Habakkuk's question was, God, where are you? But you know what? I wonder if God's asking you that question. Where are you? Are you drawing close to me? Are you seeking me? Are you letting your why cause you to drift away from me? Won't you bow your heads with me for just a minute? I don't know where you are this morning, what you're facing, what you're going through, the questions that run through your mind when you lay your head on your pillow at night. I don't know that, but the Lord knows. He knows every worry, every anxiety, every fear, every burden. Maybe you are carrying that big rock around that you can't seem to let go. But the Lord is here to minister to you. And I would just encourage you right now in the stillness of this moment to cast that care on the Lord. To say, Lord, I want my hope to be rooted in you. And Lord, I want to lay down this burden. And know and to trust that you are at work in my circumstance. And that you will do what is right and good. And you provide what I need every day. Would you just take a minute to do that? Just right where you are seated. Say, Lord, I just give this burden to you. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the hope that we have in you. When we were lost, separated from you because of our sin, Lord Jesus, you went to the cross and you died in our place. And you rose again from the dead on the third day and you ascended to the right hand and you are King and Messiah and Lord, overseeing all things, and one day you're coming again. And Lord, we long for your coming. But Lord, you see what we're dealing with right now. You see the hurt, you see the burden, you see the struggle. And so Lord, I pray that even now in this moment that you would lift that heavy load of those who are burdened down. Lord, that you would show your mercy and grace to those that are on the edge of quitting. That Lord, you would remind them of your promises that are true and faithful and good. And that, Lord, you would grow us as men and women of faith to truly walk in faith and to trust you one moment at a time, one step at a time, until you come. Lord, thank you for the truth that you are working in us and around us, and we can trust you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.